Our text this morning is Matthew 27. Very, very sad text. And it just happens to be the very one that we're working through as we're going through the book of Matthew. I think providentially, it's a very, very good text for the times that we're in. So let me read God's word, we'll pray, and then we'll begin. This is God's word. Matthew chapter 27, 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood," they said. They said, "What is it that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. The chief priest, taking the piece of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. They gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." The grass withers and the flower fades. Times change. And the world is in chaos. But God's word is absolutely forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for uniting your people in creative ways. Thank you that we can rally behind your word and on your word and in your word this morning. May your word come forth, and may your servant disappear, and may Jesus increase. As we hear the word preached and proclaimed, may we receive it as if you are speaking to us. Be gracious to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 27, 1 through 10, the title of the sermon, which you don't see because you're focused on me, is Breaking the Cycle of Normal. We are in a culture of despair, and no doubt there have been more trying times throughout history, but we're certainly in one because the world is changing. The world is changing quickly. In your life, you may have seen a lot of things that have changed, things that are completely unexpected. You may have seen wars. We certainly hear rumors of wars all the time, but you've literally seen wars in your lifetime. Just the wars in Afghanistan and Korea, Vietnam, perhaps even World War II and some others, Desert Storm. We've seen those things happen. We have witnessed natural disasters. We have seen and heard and watched on TV school shootings, in particular Columbine, on April 20th, 1999. Some of these events are very, very memorable. And the reason they're memorable is because they stop you in your tracks. You recognize at that moment something historic is happening, and you literally stop everything else and watch what is happening. I was just 8 years old when the Challenger exploded on January 28th, 1986. You may remember exactly where you were when that happened. I specifically remember the earthquake that occurred in the middle of the World Series on October 17th, 1989. I was in my bedroom watching the World Series, and it just went berserk. I didn't know what was happening until they switched over to the news. Certainly 9/11 is one of the more historic and closer events that have happened in recent time. The stock market crash of 1929, none of us really remember that, I think. Some may have, if you're still alive. The housing crisis of 2008 is certainly one that was recent. And now the coronavirus of 2020. We remember these events, and there's many that I have left out, but the reason we remember those events is because what is normal went away quickly. We no longer can do the things that we used to do in our day. We don't like change. In fact, we hate change. We are creatures of habit, some people more than others. But when change occurs, and when it comes, it causes people to react. It causes us to react in ways that we're not used to doing. Some people go into panic. Some people go into fight mode or survival mode. Some people do all kinds of bizarre things in times of flux. But there is a reaction to when normal is no longer there. And so we have to recognize that normal is temporary. It's a grace that God gives us in a chaotic world, that we even have normal. Theologians have historically called this common grace, where we know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and that's a normal pattern. Each and every day, we get sun, we get cloudies, or we get some days that are cloudy, and other days that are full of rain. Sometimes it's snow, sometimes it's raining leaves. Whatever the case may be, it falls at different times, but there is a pattern, there's a routine, there is a normal that we get, and that is by God's common grace. If God were to remove his hand of common restraining grace, you wouldn't leave the house. You may not be able to leave the room. Evil would run so rampant. It would be in complete chaos if God were not giving us common grace normal. Just a few weeks ago, the routine, the common comforts that we enjoy are now gone. Again, because normal is temporary. It vanishes like a mist. You're going about your day, and then it changes. The Garden of Eden was a place of normal, the place of order, the place of peace. But once sin entered into the garden, it vanished. And that caused even Adam and Eve to vanish. They went and they hid, and they grabbed fig leaves to cover themselves up because they didn't realize before that they were naked. But then they did, and so they went into a panic and didn't cover themselves in the grace of their God, but in the works of man, which were futile. The curse that was placed upon the earth because of our rebellion, or Adam and Eve's rebellion, was that childbearing would be incredibly hard. Not just the actual childbirth, but the raising of children would be incredibly difficult. The workplace would produce thorns and thistles of so many different kinds and varieties. It's not just the literal thorn and thistles that you would have, that you have in your garden, but all throughout. Look, we couldn't get online today because of the thorns and thistles of this cursed world. Relationships would break down, even among family members and people who are married. We saw this with Adam and Eve. The moment that sin occurred, they begin blaming each other and God and Satan and anybody that they could possibly find. The relationship between Adam and Eve, which was so sweet and so beautiful and perfect, they knew how to talk to each other. They knew how to relate to each other. They had perfect chemistry. The moment they sinned, they looked at the other with evil in their eyes, began to shake their fist and blame everything that moved. Soon they left the garden, and normal was there in some sense, but for them it was completely chaos, because all that they had known was perfect and normal, and then as they exited the garden, Normal was no longer there. Now, there would eventually be a normal that they would get used to in a fallen world, but this was all brand new to them, and they didn't even expect and had to see that their very own children killed one another. They had to bury their children. They didn't even know what to do when someone died. God must have told them that you must bury them. It was totally not normal. And so here we are in today's crazy world, and we know that while things are not normal, the providence of God is. We know that God has a order and a plan for every moment in time. And so in that sense, Christians, the church, should be looking to God as saying, this is normal because this is your plan. We are trusting in your providential will. You have ordained all things to come to pass. This coronavirus is not a surprise to the Lord. In fact, it was planned before the council in eternity past. This is something that is normal. And so that's why we know that God doesn't change. He's not thrown into a tizzy when things like this happen, because he's all-knowing and he's all-sovereign. But for us that don't know the future, we don't know the next step that we're going to take. We don't know what the next 15 minutes is going to be like, let alone the next 5 seconds. That's why this is so difficult to us. So what should we cling to? What should we run to? Should we run to trying to figure out how we can create as much normal as we possibly can in this world? Well, in some sense, yes, we have to get back to normal in some way, and we hope that we can do that sooner rather than later. But that is a secondary solution to a primary problem, is that we do not run to our Father in the midst of these things. We run to other things. It's endless in terms of our solutions. We look to substance abuse. We look to just now we're going to binge watch for the time that we have when we're cooped up into our house. We do things perhaps that are sinful. We should be running to our Father and saying, I trust your normal. I trust that this is your order. This is your plan. This is what you have always wanted. And so this is causing us to take our attention away from what we were seeing as just like an engine that's moving and firing on all cylinders. Now we have to turn to that which does not change, and that is God. The world will say things like, everything happens for a reason. And we know theologically and biblically that is absolutely true, because it is God who ordains all things that come to pass. However, that is for them not in a wink and a nod to God. That's just therapy for them to know that things that are absolutely out of their control, they can therapeutically help themselves by saying it all happens for a reason. And usually it's in a propped up self mode by saying, I can do this because something good is going to come out of this. And it's therapy and it's motivation for them to say, everything happens for a reason. So the universe is working in my favor and he's going to help me, or it's going to help me, or whatever deity they claim. But it's therapy. But for us, it's reality. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles at home, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I was going to say page 965 on your pew Bible, but nobody has a pew Bible at home, unless you took one, and that would be fine. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, this is Paul talking to people who are struggling about this crazy, changing world. Paul says to them, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. The point that Paul is trying to give us is that we are breaking down. Our bodies and our lives and the world that we're in is breaking down. But why? As Christians, verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So how are we to communicate to this world? How are we communicate to each other? How are you communicate to yourself? By living this life in this fallen, broken, chaotic world for the glory and the focus and the attention of Jesus Christ and Him alone. This break in normal has really caused us to reflect. It has for me, hopefully it has for you. And it also causes us to move into a period of self-reflection and perhaps even regret. And I want to look at the end of life, the life of Judas, as an example. Judas, we see his end is in this chapter. We don't hear him very much because he commits suicide, except in passing commentary throughout the New Testament when they say, oh, and Judas, you remember him, he was the one that betrayed Jesus. But this is really the end of his life. The close of the history of Judas is right here. And at the end of his life, which we're reading and talking about, as perhaps he was setting up his very noose that was going to go around his neck and commit suicide when he hung himself, perhaps he had a few regrets. Maybe from the time he threw those 30 pieces of silver into the temple at the chief priests and the elders. Maybe during the time from that point to when he actually died, there was a lot of self-reflection and regret. Many of us may have the opportunity to know that we're going to be dying soon. Some may be in a hospital bed knowing that. Or maybe we're just in hospice care, or maybe we just know that the end is very near, and that gives us an opportunity to get things in order, to say things to people we love, and to reflect, and maybe look at some regrets. Was I a good husband? Was I a good father, a good friend? Was I a good Christian? For the world, they may say, was I a good person? But those regrets would come because with any self-reflection, you're going to begin thinking about things you wish you had done. And perhaps Judas was thinking, I should have never yoked my life with this guy. I spent 3 years with him, and what did it get me? I should have never been traveling with these 11 ragtag people. Disciples, we called ourselves. Judas is perhaps saying, now I'm broke. Look at me now. I don't have anything. I never got the treasures that I thought I was going to get. See, Judas was a thief, and he loved the treasures of this world. And as he was spending 3 years being discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ, he had heard often that there was a kingdom coming. And the disciples often would talk about when that kingdom was going to come in and how they were going to be placed in that kingdom. And for the most part, these disciples, including Judas, all thought that they were going to be part of the cabinet, the chief of staff, the secretary of the treasury, whatever position in this nationalistic Israel that Jesus was going to rule over, what position would they have had? But it is now being shattered amongst all the disciples, in particular for today, Judas. His life is now over because Jesus is no longer going to be the king that he thought he was going to be, and he was the very one that has outed him. And so as he ran into the temple and said, I've betrayed innocent blood, they don't care. They said, we're going to kill him anyway. And so he is, his whole perspective on what he wanted and what he deserved and what he thought he deserved was gone. And so he went into complete despair. And many in our culture today are going to move into that. They turn into anger, bitterness, whatever the consequences of this virus are going to cause people to say, well, time to figure it out. Time to get to buck up and tie my shoes nice and tight and my belt around my waist, and I'm going to take this with a grain of salt, and I'm going to move forward and figure. They have a new mission. For Judas, it was to kill himself because there was no new mission. But for many, you're going to see that people are going to say, we can do this. I will survive becomes their mantra. And the circle continues. Because as they get back to whatever our new normal will be after this, that new normal will be broken again. And they will then say the same thing. We can do this. I will survive. All things happen for a reason, so I'm going to figure. And eventually, their time is going to run out. And there's those defining moments we hope will come when they plead and beg for Christ to be their Savior. But in these crazy moments, you will see that the world will begin to reveal its true colors. You'll see true evil beginning to come out. You'll see some heroism, but there will be some things that come out to show us the world's perspective. If you look at verse 4, Judas comes in, throws the money, and says, hey, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Notice in verse 4, they said, what is that to us? We don't care. You can be guilty all day long, but we don't really care where you are on this. They were a team at one point. They had methodically in the back room door, or the back room where they were kind of figuring out this deal. Back room deal is what I'm trying to say. In this back room, they're trying to figure out how they're going to deceive to capture Jesus, and Judas was there in that room. And now that Judas had done what he promised to do, and they have given him the 30 pieces in the negotiation, they say, we're finished with you. We don't need you anymore. We're going to pursue. And perhaps it's part of the other despair that Judas felt. Not only did he betray Jesus, this man that he knows was innocent, but now he goes to the world and says, whoa, I betrayed innocent blood. We got to rethink this. They say, get out of here. It's done. It's over. Where could Judas go? The 11 have been scattered. Jesus is now arrested and is going to be tormented to death, taken to the cross and hung on that tree. He's always going to be known as the great traitor. And now the very leaders, the chief scribes, they have rejected Judas. They, we're done with you. We're finished. Judas is completely all alone. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why he wanted a complete escape from all of the rejection and all of the guilt and the regret that he was feeling at that moment, this insurmountable, so he thinks, amount of regret and pain and turmoil that he is in his soul dealing with. The only thing he can think to do is to escape by suicide. The world is a vicious place to be, and if you partner with the world, they will turn on you. There's one place that will not happen, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I talked with Larry Walker this past week on a Skype call, and he was telling me that they're in a much more difficult situation. It's Philadelphia, a densely populated area. It's one of the poorest big cities of the country. And so a lot of evil is happening. Even the government is saying that they're not going to arrest people. So anarchy is starting to occur. He is hearing people's cars being stolen as he hears their car alarm going down the street from his house. He was talking to a woman, and we sent out a letter from Larry, and this is what he said in this letter. But when we were talking on the Skype call, he said that all of the secular organizations that were there to help people are gone. He says they're gone. Church is still there. In fact, While the world is running away, trying to self-preserve, now we have the church that's running into the burning building and helping. And a vocal atheist said to Larry, 2 days ago, he wrote, "I can't believe I'm saying this, but thank God for the church." And what this person is seeing is that even the world does not have friends. Because when push comes to shove, there's nowhere to turn except inward. But for the church, for those who love the Lord, we are not to do that. We are to run to those that are in need. C.S. Lewis asked a very, very serious question when he was thinking about the atomic bomb. This is an article that was on the Gospel Coalition that quoted one of his writings, and I'll read in part what it says. C.S. Lewis says, "In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I'm tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat at any night, or indeed as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents." Basically building the case that we should respond the same way that the church throughout history has responded. He goes on to say, this is the first point to be made. And the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we're going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, finds us doing sensible and human things, praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint, interesting, and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. I think that's really, really helpful in this time. So we are not to panic. We're not to go completely berserk and do as the world will, but instead to run doing sensible things. Again, run to the order of God who tells us to serve when times are good or when times are bad. God is stable. God is secure. God is order. So we'll do the very same thing that we were doing 2 weeks ago, and that is serving him for his glory and his glory alone. Continue to serve. Lastly, let me conclude with this. Judas had great guilt. Great guilt. Worldly guilt, different from godly guilt, but he had guilt. This guilt that he had didn't lead to waters of repentance, which we'll see happened with Peter, but instead it led to despair. And this is a classic example of worldly guilt. He really did feel sorry and really did feel bad for what he did. He even said, "I have sinned," using biblical language. He was tutored to know those words, being a Jew and being raised in all of this. He uses biblical language, but not a biblical heart. There was a man, a pastor, who was counseling a successful doctor. And this doctor had a lot of notoriety, had a lot of money, a lot of pretty important accomplishments. He had saved lives. He had healed the sick. He had ministered to so many people. And so, after losing everything because he was prone to drinking and careless living, he went to this pastor for help. Pastor said, well, let's pray and confess these things to the Lord. And so this doctor began to do that. He began to moment after moment and minute after minute and time after time. He just kept telling all of these bad things that he had done, and he is so sorry for them. And so this pastor then says, now that you have confessed your sins, there's still one more thing that you need to do. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you. You have laid it all out so eloquently and so honestly, all of the difficulties that you have done and the despicable things that you've done, put them out on the table, and you have graphically described those things, and yet now take those things and give them to Christ. And this is what he said: "That is one thing that I will never do. I will never ask for forgiveness for anything." See, he confesses, but he doesn't repent. And Judas is confessing, but he's not repenting. He did not make a 180-degree turn, he just took a 90-degree turn in another direction that led him to despair. Even the chief priests and elders, they did, in the midst of betraying and setting up this whole scheme, this elaborate plan of taking the Son of God to his death, they do a noble thing. In verse 6 and 7 and 8, the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury since it's blood money." So they took counsel, they kind of talked, and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers, which typically would have been for aliens or Gentiles, those that did not have property or places to be buried. Verse 8, "Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day." So when Matthew's writing this, many years later, a couple decades after the crucifixion, it's still being called the place of blood because of that. And so even the chief priests and the elders, they did the right thing. They spoke of regret, or we can't continue putting this money in the treasury of the temple. They had regret. They had sorrow. They knew what they were doing was wrong, but it was not godly repentance, as we obviously know. Today in our culture, we'll do great and noble things, no doubt. We're seeing it even now. There are people that are working tirelessly. We have doctors that are working around the clock. We have aid that is coming, information that is coming, technology that is coming, medical advances that are coming all around the world. And all of these things are great and noble. And we, by God's common grace, are happening. And we want them to happen quickly so that people will not die and enter into eternity without Christ. We want the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them, but there are noble things that are going on. But one thing we need to remember is that while those things are noble, we need to call them to true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what I'm calling you to do today, is to do noble things, to do things that will help your fellow man, the church, to support the church in all that it needs. And the church is to support itself in all that it needs. And so we're going to have to be real strategic and real creative on how to move forward. And we're going to be really, really, really having to put all of the things that we thought were important a couple weeks ago, and now we're going to have to zoom in, take out the normal and the ordinary. We're going to have to zoom in and look specifically at what are we to do. And I would submit to you, we are to call people to repentance. We are to pray. We are to spend time with each other. And we can't do this forever. There's going to come a point when we're going to say, enough is enough. We need to be with each other. I don't know when that's going to be, but this is not a long-term solution. For in God's providence, God's people need to be together. And let's pray to that end, that we will long to be together soon. And so when we call people to repentance, we want to tell them that's the most happy and blessed experience and wonderful thing you could ever be a part of. The most wonderful thing you could ever do is not curing cancer. It is not finding a vaccine for this virus. It is not solving the hunger problems. It is not solving the financial problems or the economic collapse that we're experiencing. That is not the greatest experience to have. Instead, the greatest experience that this world could ever have, and for you to have to this day, is to have repentance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is eager and he is willing and he is happy to forgive you. It's the happiest thing you could ever do. It's the most blessed thing you could ever do. He marched to Calvary, not repenting, but securing the peace when his people do call upon him for forgiveness. May we be found helping the poor, healing the sick, praying often, encouraging the weak, and repenting and enjoying the joy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the only normal you will ever have, is being in perfect communion with your God, who never changes, who is never nervous, who is never taken back. That is the ground in which you should run. Hold on to that foundation, for that is the only normal that you could possibly get in this world. And the Lord is calling to his people now, saying, come, repent, believe, and find great peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we ask that you would provide even the desire to repent, even the desire to come to you. It's something that you must give us. For it is not normal, it is not something that we know how to do, because we are children of this fallen world. We are children of wrath. We need your peace. We need your forgiveness. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need the Lord Jesus. Send him to us. Send him into our hearts so we may pray to receive him and repent and experience the greatest joy we could ever have, being in a relationship, a perfect and wonderful relationship with our God. May your people at Redeeming Grace and all those that are watching will watch, may you call upon the Lord. May we do that with the power of your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our final song, and you can stay seated in your chair or your couch, wherever you may be seated. And we're going to sing Christ is Mine Forevermore. It's a new song. We actually received this from Mindy and Mark Robinson. They sent this song out this week, and I thought it was absolutely perfect, so it'd be a good way for us to end. Let's sing Christ is Mine Forevermore.